Thank you for praying with us. It's really good in a moment to just change our posture. When we come into issues like that, it's a good thing to be a praying church. So thanks for praying with us. Just over a year ago, my uncle had a kidney transplant. And for a number of years, his kidney function had gone downhill and downhill and downhill. And all of a sudden, you get on the waiting list that you will all of a sudden, if there's ever a match, he can get a new kidney. And this was a big thing for our family because we're encouraged that, oh man, he can get a kidney. But also, there's some real questions that come along that. And what the questions are is that the science is unbelievable that they know how to match kidneys. Aren't we thankful for modern day medicine, by the way? Like, how in the world that they know these things, the doctors and the researchers that figure this stuff out? And they know that, oh man, this is a match. And so he got a phone call one day and immediately had to go to the hospital. And he got there, and without like 24 or 48 hours notice, he's now in the hospital and having the surgery. But in the midst of the surgery, there's real questions that arise. And we think that everything's gonna go well because it's a match, but there's always the question, will his body reject the new kidney? Because that's a significant danger, right? If it receives it and everything goes well, his life is extended, his life is saved, but if his body rejects the kidney, it could bring significant complications that could even be threatening to his very life. And so what we see is a transplant has the power to save. But if the body rejects it, it's bad news. If it receives it, it's great news. So there's power in this transplant, but there's also a threat of rejection or the joy of reception. And this is a really helpful thing for us to think through, that a transplant has the power to save or rejection or receiving. As we're going through the book of Mark, this is actually a really powerful metaphor for Christ. That Jesus has the power to save. He has the power to transform our lives eternally, but the question is, will we reject or receive Jesus? And Mark is kind of going down this line, and all throughout the book of Mark to this point, he's been pointing out over and over and over how Jesus has the power to save. As we walk in chapter 1, we see that he's driving out demons. He heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law. He heals leprosy. The wind and the waves obey him. He says, stop, and they calm down. Demons are cast out. We see that Jesus has the power to save. He even said in John chapter, or Mark chapter 3, that he has the power to forgive sins. Jesus has the power to save. And as we go into Mark 6, where we're going to be today, we're going to begin to ask the question, will people reject or receive him? Will people reject or receive him? We're going to go through three different sections in Mark chapter 6, 1 through 29. If you want to begin to turn there. And so here's the question of our today. Jesus has the power to save that. I think you would expect that to be said from the platform of a church. But the question we're going to wrestle with today is this. Will you reject or receive him? Will you reject or receive him? So whether you've been a Christian for decades, or maybe you're just kind of in this place and you're kind of new to this Jesus thing. You're not sure what you think about Jesus. No matter where you're at in that spectrum, this text will challenge you today. So let's jump in together. This is Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 1. And it begins in verse 1, says this, and he left there and came to his hometown. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished. Where did this man get these things, they said? What is this wisdom that he has been given to him, and how are these miracles performed by his hands? Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us? So they were offended by him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his household. He was not able to do a miracle there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he was amazed at their unbelief, and he was going around the villages teaching. Last week, We saw these incredible stories where Jesus comes and raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. This woman who's dealt with an issue of blood for 12 years. Both of them come by faith and they reach out to Jesus and Jesus heals them. And here we see in Nazareth, in his hometown, they don't believe. They are full of unbelief and Jesus can't do anything in their midst. They're impressed with his teaching, by the way. Verse 2 says, where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom that he's given to him? And how are these miracles performed by his hand? So they're impressed by him, but then they remember who he was. Like, oh man, he's just a carpenter. Isn't that Mary's boy? His brothers are over there, Joseph and Judah, I believe it was. That's his brother. Oh, and his sisters are over there. Surely he can't do anything because they had a very strong familiarity with Jesus. I always, when I read this passage, I think of there's a country song called 17 by a band called Cross Canadian Ragweed, and it makes a statement, you're always 17 in your hometown. Like, I don't know if this is true in your life, but when I go home, basically when I turned 18, I went to college, and outside of a few weeks during summer, I haven't been home since then. And so when I go home, we all tell stories about dumb Brent when he was about 15 to 17. Do anybody got some dumb stories when you're 15 to 17? And so all they're doing is like, Jesus is a carpenter. Like, he's not that impressive. He like fixed my brother's house or something, but he's just a carpenter. And there's no honor and no faith. And Jesus said to them, and this is verse 4, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his household. They do not honor Christ. He's just, isn't that the carpenter? Last week, we saw the unthinkable being done by Jesus because they had faith. And this week, we see this familiarity with Jesus, unbelief, and Jesus hardly can do anything in their midst. And so that makes us think about faith. Like, faith really matters. And the mistake, even Todd talked about this last time, is we think, oh man, if I like drum up or I manufacture some crazy epic amount of faith, then Jesus is gonna do something for me. But what we find out through the Gospels is even in Mark, I think it's chapter 4, we find out that Jesus says it just takes a mustard seed of faith to move a mountain. It's just a mustard seed. And so these people who unbelieve in Nazareth, they don't have any faith versus Jairus and the lady with the issue of blood. They have faith because they're moving to Jesus saying, I need you to save. But the people in Nazareth want nothing to do with. And here's the reason Nazareth rejects. Nazareth rejects Jesus because of familiarity. Familiarity. They're too familiar with Jesus. He's just Joseph's brother. His mom is over there. He's a carpenter. There's his sisters. It's just that guy. Nazareth is too familiar with Jesus. And that's where we need to pause, because we can become too familiar with Jesus to receive him as king as well. We can get so familiar with Jesus. And so some in this room who may have never come to a saving faith to even accept Jesus, maybe you grew up in the church. And you've grown up around religion, but the reality is your parents have faith, but you just have a religious tradition. Like, it's not actually, you're familiar with the things of God. Maybe even we say, come thou fount of every blessing. You know the words to that hymn. You sang it in the church when you were little, but you don't know the fount of blessing. You know nothing about him. You're familiar with the things of God, but not with God. But also with those who are in the faith, who walk with him as king. We can often get so familiar with the power of Jesus. We have the right doctrine. We can explain it, but we have zero trust in him. When someone's struggling, we can give the verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. We can quote the verse, but in our souls, we're racked with fear and guilt and shame because we just get familiar with the power of God for the salvation of anyone who would believe, and we're just familiar with it. We just kind of move along like, yeah, it's a Sunday. Let's go to church. Hope they impressed me today. Or it could be that he is king and we're worshiping him. I think of this with husbands and wives. As Karen and I are getting older, we have teenagers now, and I hear a constant story of invest in your marriage because you don't want to wake up one day and just be roommates. It's so easy in marriage to be roommates who have the common mission to parent children. If you want a strong marriage, you have to not just be familiar with the person, you have to invest in the relationship. For Christ followers in this room, it's so easy just to get familiar. It's Jesus. That's where we go on Sunday. Jesus is the King who is often rejected by familiarity. We often reject Jesus. We're just so familiar with him, we just reject him. Verse 7, come to our next section. And the disciples are going to be sent out by Jesus. Look at verse 7. And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He instructed them to take nothing for the road except a staff, no bread, no traveling bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on an extra shirt. He said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that place. If any place does not welcome you or listen to you, when you leave there, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. And so they went out and preached that the people should repent, and they drove out many demons, anointed many sick with oil, and healed them. Jesus is sending out his disciples because Jesus is always on mission. Remember just a couple of weeks ago, Jesus is going to the Gentiles because he is always on mission to take the gospel to other people. And not only is he on mission, he always is calling his disciples to be on mission as well. And he gives them the authority over the unclean spirits. We've seen Jesus interact with unclean spirits in Mark several times. And he designs this experiment when he sends out the 12 for them to have total trust in them. Can you imagine what I would have been like? It's like, hey guys, I'm gonna send you out. But here's what I want. You get a staff, okay? You know, the staff, in my mind, I'm picturing a staff. You get that, but you get no bread, you know, no food, no money belt. You can't take anything with you. There's no bag. There's no belt, no extra shirt. You don't get to take anything extra with you. And I imagine they're sitting around the circle. I mean, in my, you know, spiritual imagination, they're waiting for the punked cameras to come out. Like, seriously, you want us to go do what you're doing and not have food, no money? Like, how in the world are we supposed to do this? But King Jesus has a plan that he wants his disciples to fully trust him to provide for them. In fact, we find out later on that this was a very powerful experiment. This is Luke 22. It speaks about that event, and he's about to send them out again. And it says this, he also said to them, when I sent you out without money bag, traveling bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Not a thing, they said. And then he said to them, but now whoever has a money bag should take it, and also a traveling bag, and whoever doesn't have a sword should sell his robe and buy one. So the next time he sends them out, he lets them take money. He lets them take a sword for protection. And so when we're on mission with God, we can take stuff with us. But what he wants first is to know that we trust him. Help the disciples to trust him. And then they preach that the people should repent, and they do some healings, etc. But what we find out is if you come to a village, you're to stay there and proclaim the message of Christ and ask them to repent. But if they don't listen, shake the dust. So we don't know how many turned to Jesus in this. We know that they healed, but we don't know how many returned. But what we do know is that there are some who are just going to categorically reject Jesus. They're just going to reject Jesus. This beautiful picture here is that there's some disciples who have received King Jesus. They're like, he's the King. We'll go wherever he says. We don't care how much money or how much food we have. We are following Jesus. And then you all see the opposite, that in the villages, the message of Jesus is rejected because they're just unreceptive. They just want nothing to do. And if that's true, if they will have nothing to do with it, the disciples are to shake the dust off their feet. And these are people who go about their life, they hear the message of Jesus, they're not intrigued, they want nothing to do with it. They're not interested, they don't want a conversation. They're just unreceptive. Like, go on. I bet you've encountered people like this. There's someone in your life, maybe you've tried to have a spiritual conversation. You said, how can I pray for you? And there's just a wall. When it comes to King Jesus, They're just rejecting him. They're just absolutely unreceptive. The most stark example of this in my life is early on in my ministry, probably a year or two out of college. I was with a staff at a larger church, and we had a rotation of who would go to the hospital. And so someone who went to our church called and said, is their relative had brain cancer, and they were in the hospital. And so I went to the hospital and knocked on the door and walked in and said, hey, my name is Brent. I'm from the church, and I would love to pray for you. I know this is a really hard time. And he got extremely angry and with some choice language said, get out of here. He said, if God was real, he should have been showing up a long time ago. And I remember thinking, wow, even on the darkest day of cancer in his life, he's just unreceptive. And I understand because of the pain physically and emotionally he was in, but just no. And some of you might not have that dramatic, but there's a friend or a family member or someone that's just, you really care about. In their life, they're just unreceptive. I would just encourage you, keep going. Keep talking to them. But some people are just unreceptive to the gospel. They want nothing to do with it. Jesus is the king who is often rejected by people being unreceptive. They're just unreceptive. And it's really sad. There's eternal consequences in the rejection of Jesus. But they're just unreceptive. Next we see Herod. Verse 14 says this, King Herod heard about it. He heard that Jesus, he's making a lot of stir, but now he's sending out his disciples. So now it's not just Jesus. There's 12 other people with the same message of Jesus. King Herod heard about it because Jesus's name had become well known. And some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that's why miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he's Elijah. Still others said, he's a prophet like one of the prophets from long ago. Jesus' fame is spreading. His disciples are being sent. And here King Herod is asking the question that we've seen constantly in Mark to this point. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And what Herod is doing is he answers it in this court or answering and saying, we have three ideas of who this Jesus might be. The first one is that he's John the Baptist raised from the dead. And we're going to find out in just a second why John was dead. Others said he was Elijah. Elijah was a really important prophet for the people of Israel. And lastly, they said he's like a prophet, like one from long ago. You need to remember this. In this season, when Jesus walks on the scene, the nation of Israel was in a very big drought. There had not been a prophet for over 400 years come into the land. It's these years of silence. And so as Herod is looking, he's like, is it John the Baptist? Is it Elijah? Is it another prophet? Because we haven't had a prophet in a long time. We've been waiting for the Messiah. And Herod is trying to figure out who Jesus is for really a couple reasons. The first one is this. The Messiah, the Jewish people believed that the Messiah was going to be a military leader who would lead the Jewish people to finally get rid of the Romans who were squishing them down. And so Herod thought, maybe this guy is a military leader, and I wonder if my crown is in jeopardy if he comes into power. The second reason is a prophet. If you go back and read the major and minor prophets of the Old Testament, a lot of their prophecy is against the kings who were doing bad things. And so Herod would have been really nervous that if he is a prophet, he's going to come and speak against Herod and some of the ways he's living. In fact, John had spoken against him. Herod and Herodias. Sorry, so let's go back to the John the Baptist narrative. In verse 16 through 29, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to summarize the story because John the Baptist had threatened Herod and his wife. Here's what happened. Herod had arrested John. And he had arrested John because Herod had married his niece and her name was Herodias. So we got Herod the king, Herodias, the new wife slash niece. This was against the law of the Old Testament. And John the Baptist had spoken against it and said, that's not right. You can't do it. And Herodias is really against him. But Herod is fascinated with John. In verse 20, it says that he was perplexed by John, but he also liked to listen to him. And so there was this banquet that happened, And Herodias' daughter came and danced for the court, and it really pleased Herod and the rest of the court. That's all we're going to say about that situation. And so when that dance happens, Herod says, he was so excited, he's like, you can have anything up to half of my kingdom, which is just a kind of a metaphorical way of saying, ask whatever you want and I can give it to you. And Herodias' daughter then goes back to Herodias and says, what should I ask for? And she goes and says, you should ask for John the Baptist's head, because he had spoken against Herod and Herodias. And so Herodias' daughter goes back to Herod and says, I want John the Baptist's head. And because he had to save face because of the promise he had made in a public setting, he goes and executes John, even though he's fascinated with John. And so we find out that John the Baptist's head is given to Herodias and Herodias' daughter, and John's disciples come and grab his body. Here's what we see. When they're asking about Jesus, they're nervous that Jesus is going to kind of be like John. And Herod and Herodias reject John and Jesus because they feel threatened. Because they feel threatened. Listen, friend, Jesus' teaching will threaten your way of life. Herod wanted to marry whoever he wanted to follow his own law. And whenever there was a prophet or someone like John on the way, like Jesus, he was threatened by it and didn't want to do it because he couldn't just marry whoever he wanted and live the way he wanted. But it's for us as well. Many of us in this room, we're perplexed by Jesus. We like to listen about Jesus. But when he threatens areas of our life, we want to stiff arm him. Jesus, you can have all of this in my life, but this one thing, that's just offensive and I'm out. I like you and I want to listen to you, but I don't want you to speak about this area of my life. I had a friend, actually, in the community, and he wasn't from Keystone, and we knew each other not because I was a pastor, but just in life, knew each other, and some stuff started falling apart in his life, and then he knew I was a pastor at that point, and we went to lunch, and he began to ask, and just like, hey man, can we talk about this? And we're talking about his life, and over a period of time, I said, hey man, I want to talk to you about all those things, and let's do that, but can I explain to you, like, the hope and everything that I'm going to talk to you about is based on the gospel of Jesus. And so let's talk about that, because I would love to know how you interact with that. And so I began to share the gospel with him. And about every week, every other week, we began to have conversations, we'd meet up. And it got to the point where I'd say, hey, we've talked about the gospel. My question for you is, what are you going to do about that? Are you going to receive that Christ can save you or not? And he'd be like, you know, I'm not sure. He goes, I love church, man. It's really good. I feel so good when I'm at church. And I get that. That's really good. And I kept pressing him. And it wasn't like I was torturing him. We were going to lunch and hanging out and just being friends. And eventually I said, hey, brother, I'm just curious. You keep dodging my questions about responding to the gospel. And he kind of at that point said, well, and he had a list. And he goes, I think that's probably true, but what about this? Jesus says this, what about this? And he went through a long list of like, I get that the gospel's good, but I'm not sure it's good if it invades this area of my life. And he was interested in Jesus, but he didn't like the teachings of Jesus because it threatened his way of life. And after a short period, he quit responding to my text. Because he's just like, I'm threatened by the teachings of Jesus, even though I'm interested in the way of Jesus. Jesus is the king who is often rejected because he will threaten our kingdom. The things that are important to us, what we value, oftentimes will reject Jesus because of it. Because Jesus is the king and savior. And he has the power to save. What's interesting is, I talked earlier about a transplant, but the scriptures actually talk about a transplant that God does in our own lives. Ezekiel 36, 26 says this, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Jesus is the King who wants to save us. He wants to transform our heart and transplant our sinful, stony, rebellious heart and give us a new heart and a new spirit. The scripture says that he wants to make us a new creation. And what we have to press ourselves is we need to receive and don't reject King Jesus. Receive, don't reject King Jesus. So in this room, maybe you're kind of like my friend. You've been coming to church. You love what it's like to sit in this room. You're like, I love being at church. But when you're pressing, has there ever been a point in your life where you've recognized, I have a stone of heart and sin and I can't fix it? And you come to King Jesus and say, would you please give me a new heart? I repent of my sins. And this morning, what might keep you from doing that? And I pray that it doesn't, is that you're just familiar. You're like, yeah, I've been at church my whole life, Brent. I've heard a lot of people say that, whatever. Maybe you're just downright unreceptive. You're here not because you want to be, but someone drug you here. Or maybe this morning, you're interested in that, but you're holding on to your own kingdom because you feel like if you let Jesus take your heart and give you a new heart, it's going to threaten the way you want to live your life. I would just tell you guys, Jesus did not come to put a burden on you, but to set you free, to give you life and make it more abundant. But for the Christ follower in this room, Jesus has given you a new heart. Your salvation is not at question here. But we can learn from this text as well. Back to my Uncle Gary. A year ago, he had his transplant. His body did really well. He's done really good. But here's what you need to know about transplants. When you receive a transplant, for the rest of your life, you're going to be taking anti-rejection medication. Because there's always a danger that your body will notice something in there and it will attack it. And what I would say is, Christian, as we keep knowing and keep following Jesus, there's always an opportunity for us to reject him at some level in our lives. So we need to remember, let's take our anti-rejection medicine and don't get too familiar with Jesus. Don't get too familiar of just following a religious system, going to church, going to connection group, and forgetting that he is the King. He has the power to save and walk with us in life. Don't get too familiar with him where you forget that is the power he has. Don't get so familiar, or don't reject Jesus and take this anti-rejection medicine, because there's often seasons or times in our lives where we can be unreceptive to King Jesus's leadership. I think of it this way. 2020 has been a long thing. And we keep saying that because I keep talking to people who are really struggling. And it's been a hard season. Work's no fun. Relationships are no fun. They feel isolated. It's such a hard season. And in a hard season, our hearts can be hard as well. And we just are unreceptive to the grace and the power that God wants to put in. We're unreceptive to trusting him. Not because we don't love him, but we're just tired. So let's not reject Jesus and be unreceptive to his leadership. All the more if you know him, be receptive. And lastly, take the anti-rejection medicine of not being threatened by his kingdom. There's often seasons in our lives. Maybe there's a big season where there's a shift going on. And it's a new season. Maybe there's new kids. Maybe a new relationship. Maybe a new job or a new endeavor. Or maybe there's just something you feel like God's calling you out of in your life. And it's so scary. And you're scared to trust him and receive him as king in that area. Because you're just like, but will this be threatened? And we often will hold on to a materialistic idol. We'll hold on to control. We'll hold on to a sin. We're like, Jesus, I know you're a king and can forgive all these sins, but I'm not sure you can forgive this one. And so I'm threatened and I'm just going to hold on to it. We need to take our anti-rejection medicine and not be threatened by King Jesus. Jesus is king. He has the power to save. So are you receiving him or are you rejecting him? Let's pray. God, this morning we come And I love the words of the hymn of that song, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. And so for the Christ follower in this room this morning who is weary, who's tired, who loves you but is just exhausted, by your grace, would you come and would you help them to get rid of familiarity, to get rid of being unreceptive to your leadership? Would you help them get rid of being threatened by your kingdom? Would you give them the grace to receive you? Just like the disciples said, Lord, I don't even know where the next food is, the next meal is coming from, but we're gonna follow you, Jesus. Would you give them grace? And maybe for this person in this room, he'd say, I have never received Christ Jesus as King. And I've never let him come close to my heart to take out my stony heart. Maybe this morning you would get over your familiarity. You would just say, God, I'm sorry. I've been so unreceptive to your leadership. And wherever you feel threatened, the hardest thing for you to give up, you would release it and you would let Jesus Christ save you today. God, this morning we come. Meet my brothers and sisters where they're at and help us to receive and not reject King Jesus.